Father in heaven, we say those words, and it's a lot of like condensed truth. And we just want to personally thank you for loving us to the extent that you would send your only son into the world on a mission to restore and rescue, including us. You know our names, you know all about us, and we thank you today, Lord, that you're still the Prince of Peace, that you can come and fill hearts with peace. Lord, you know some of the challenges that individuals here are facing, all kinds of different things. Would you just fill their heart with an unexplainable peace that they go, I can't even say how that happened, but maybe it's God. We thank you that Jesus, this your life is not just something that we look back on, but we celebrate that you are alive today, that you conquered death. You live, you still hear our prayers, you still keep your promises, you still are close to us, and you still come and strengthen us for the journey ahead. So we thank you that the story is still being written and there's an amazing future. And so as we talk about that and that you're not done yet, would you just give us understanding and renew our sense of vision for who you are and what life here can be like? In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I wonder when the holiday rolls around. It feels a little bit shorter this year because Thanksgiving was so late. But I wonder what kind of traditions you really look forward to. Like, what makes you anticipate Christmas? Is it something you do together, like you're one of those who like, you love to make a new ornament that demonstrates the year, you do cookies, or you gather and celebrate, you know, you decorate the tree together. Maybe it's going out to see lights in one of your favorite neighborhoods, you're like, I always would do that together, you know, or it's just being with people you love that maybe you don't get to see all the time. You know they're coming home for Christmas. And I wonder what it is for you that you just go, this is what really makes me anticipate, look forward to this day. It might even be like a Christmas morning tradition. For our family, we do something called monkey bread, like the sticky, like really sweet stuff. I just sort of pray the calories right out of it on Christmas Day, you know. And we do scrambled eggs, and kids still, as adults, look for their stockings, which we hide around the house. There's probably still a couple missing from 10 years ago. But we just have fun together, right? Probably do a game of ping pong tomorrow and a board game. And what is it for you? What do you love and just look forward to? Christmas has this sense of anticipation. It's right. It's good. One of the other things I really look forward to is really being here with you. I look forward to the Christmas Eve services and just seeing some of you that I haven't maybe been able to interact with in a while. And it's great to be together and to see all the kids up here. This is always a hoot as well. Made me think of a recent Christmas pageant just a couple weeks ago. You may have seen this in the news. There's Christmas pageant and a little girl gets up. I won't tell anything else except that she's got personality. It's just 20 seconds. Let's take a quick look. Here she is 2 weeks ago.
I'm very proud of myself and all of my other friends inside my class. And my class is really sweet, except one little boy. And I need to tell you.
Oh man, I just wonder who that little boy is. I hope his name isn't Jonathan, you know? It probably is. Kids, you gotta love him. There's something about, I always look forward to like whatever kids things like, you know, they're starting to talk, they're just uninhibited and whatever. Lots to look forward to. And yet at the same time, I think if we're transparent that Christmas can leave us longing for something more. Have you noticed that? That there's something about Christmas that we know, like in a couple of days, all the gifts are going to be opened. You know, people who have come maybe are going to end up leaving town. We take our tree down. You might leave yours up till April or May, you know. And there's, but things start to just go back to normal, and there's a tinge of sadness maybe, or a longing. Do you ever experience that, like I do? Where you're like, man, this was like, I was looking forward to this, and all of a sudden it's over. And Christmas has a way of accentuating not only the good, but also, I think, sometimes the longing of our hearts. And for some of you, many of you, this is a Christmas that you're going to miss someone who you wish was around the table, who's not, or maybe there's a relationship that's strained, or you've had some kind of news this year that you just go, yeah, it's just a tough time. Christmas can leave us longing for something more, something better, something enduring. And you know what I love about the Bible? The Bible says yes, absolutely yes, that there's something more, that Christmas is not like the end of the story. We don't just look back, that Jesus is still writing a story, that there's, in fact, you could say the best is yet to come. And in fact, there's a passage in the scripture I want to look at that highlights an event still to come that's tied to the first one, and that we can look forward to this event. And so if you have your Bible or just even your cell phone, you want to look at the Bible app, we're going to look at the second letter from the Apostle Peter. It's right toward the end of the Bible. If you get to Revelation, you've gone a couple of books too far. But Peter talks about an event here that that the Bible mentions repeatedly. And it's this, that one day there's going to be a sequel to the first coming, that there's going to be what? A second coming. You know, sometimes sequels don't really quite match up to the original. And in this case, it's going to be amazing. And this awesome, spectacular, incredible event. And before we read 2 Peter 3, this is an event that's talked about all the way through the New Testament. In fact, the Lord didn't want us to miss it. So Jesus himself, like in John chapter 14, he says this. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and do what? Take you to be with me, right? He's talking to all of his followers. That's his promise over and over again. A little bit later, angels appear at this time when Jesus, 40 days after he comes back from death, conquers death, and Jesus ascends to heaven, and these two angels appear, and here's what they say in Acts chapter 1. They say, Jesus, they're speaking to all of his followers, has been taken away from you into heaven, and someday, just as you saw him go, what? He'll return. Then Paul writes words of comfort to believers who have lost loved ones in death, and he says to Christians, he says, here's what's going to happen someday. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and we who are still alive, listen to this, and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? A couple of my kids have been skydiving. Anybody here been skydiving? A couple of you crazy people. No, I shouldn't say that to you, by you. And but you're skydiving, and this is going to be like sky rising. Like this is going to be like, we're going to actually, it says we're going to be caught up together, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. And it says, encourage each other with these words. Here's what Jesus' friend John says is going to happen to us. There's going to be like transformation. Here's what he says. He says, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And then the final verses of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, like the very end of this book, it's Jesus speaking. And here's what he says. He says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am what? Coming soon. Friends, this is like not a hidden truth in the Bible, tucked away in some obscure passage. In fact, if you were to take the New Testament, there's 260 chapters from Matthew to Revelation. And in those 260 chapters, there's 318 references to the sequel, the second coming of Jesus. 318 and 260 chapters. Like, they didn't want us to miss it. And here's what Peter says about this promise. I just mentioned like five or six examples, but listen for the two words that Peter mentions a few times here in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Here's what he says. He says, you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are, say with me, looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Do you see the message here? Peter wants us to know, he goes, this is something that you can absolutely look forward to. You know, the first coming of Jesus, there's something about holding a baby in your hands. I was talking to little Eli here a little bit ago, this cute little guy, and little kids and a baby, some of you have, there's something holding a newborn, and Mary and Joseph hold this newborn. Do you think they were like, ooh, this is like gross? No, they were like totally enamored, right? Enthralled with this baby that God had entrusted to them. And then the shepherds are out in the fields and this whole group of angels appears to them. And then the wise men, there's a star that arises in the east and the wise, and they're all like excited. They make their way to, you know, to the manger in Bethlehem, and there's something that they were looking forward to. And what Peter says is it's exactly the same thing, that the sequel, the second coming of the King Jesus, is something we don't have to fear. We don't have to go like, oh, this is gonna be, if you know him and you love him, it's something you go, this is gonna be amazing. Christopher Quinn is the editor of The Plain Dealer. And I still read. I delivered the paper as a kid when they used to let you do that. And he writes about his most, I think it's, he said it's the most popular comic he's ever written. And it's about his grandfather. And he said it's our favorite family Christmas memory. And his grandfather in his 30s enlisted in the military during World War II. He had two kids at home at the time. He had a 6-year-old daughter and he had a 9-year-old son who was Chris's dad. So Chris is writing about his grandfather, his dad, and his aunt, his grandmother. And he was like, it was super painful because as some of you know, you have a child in the military or maybe it's especially during war and you have someone you really love who's away and they're gonna miss the holiday. It just accentuates how much you miss them. Well, here's what Chris writes. He says this. This is just a part of the column. He says, the family felt grandpa's absence most keenly, or their dad's absence most keenly, with the approach of Christmas. My grandfather wrote to say that the army would not let him go home for more than 24 hours. With him so far away and at risk of so much danger, the family faced a melancholy Yuletide. On Christmas Eve, my grandmother tried to provide some cheer, getting her kids together to sing carols and trim the tree. As they worked, there came a surprise knock on the door. And in walked my grandfather. Can you imagine the moment? He goes on and he writes this. He says, of the many stories my family told about my grandfather, the Christmas story was the favorite. They lit up when they told it, describing the indescribable joy they felt when he strode through the front door, trimmed out in his woolen army uniform. Quite suddenly and seemingly out of nowhere, he was home, safe. For just one night, they could bask in his warmth and feel safe too. You've probably seen video clips of stuff like that where you see, you know, mom or dad, whatever, in the military, and they come home and you just go, when someone who loves you and someone whom you love comes home, comes back, returns after an absence, how do you respond? You're like, this is the best gift we could ever have, right? You're not like, hey, dad's home. Mom, dad's home, right? No, when they've been away, friends, Peter says that's what it can be like for us. He says, for followers of Jesus, he says, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. In other words, where everything is made right, and it's gonna, simply put, it's gonna be amazing. In your notes, if you picked up some notes on the way in, four reasons why, you could say a lot more. But this gives us a taste of why every follower of Jesus can look forward to the sequel when Jesus comes back and he makes everything the way that it was originally supposed to be. Let me just mention a couple of these, some of my favorite. Number one, heaven's going to be like the ultimate family reunion. That verse there that I put in your notes says talks about being welcomed into eternal dwellings, Luke chapter 16. And one author, Randy Alcorn, suggests that we're going to be welcoming people like, he says, you're going to have eternal dwellings, like you're going to have a house. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven, and we're going to know each other. We're going to be like, hey, why don't you guys come over for game? Let's eat together. Let's do some, you know, let's have some whatever, and you laugh and you rest and you play. It's going to be the best time ever. And nobody messes up, you know? Uncle Bill never makes the comment like, oh, there he goes again. He's talking politics. When is he going to shut up? Please pass the pie or whatever, you know? Heaven's going to be the ultimate family reunion where every follower of Jesus is made perfect, and it's going to be like forever. It's never going to end. You're never going to say goodbye. Next, heaven will be more beautiful than we could ever comprehend. The Bible mentions that heaven's going to have music and animals. Some of you are like, I don't want to be in heaven unless, you know, my pets are there and everything like that. And trees and rivers and a city with gates and streets. And if you love the outdoors, you're going to love heaven. If you don't love the outdoors, you're in Cleveland, you're like, I don't like going outdoors, you're still going to love heaven. And for those of you engaging online, wonder what the weather in Cleveland's like. If you're like down in Florida or some, you know, miserable place like that, it's like 85 here. I always like to tell people it's amazing. Lord, forgive me, right? You know, one thing that makes me really happy is that we're going to enjoy the best foods ever. There's a great verse tucked away in Isaiah that talks about what it's going to be like. Have you seen this one in Isaiah chapter 25? It says this, the Lord will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat, you know, ribs or whatever you like to eat, walleye and pad thai, Mitchell's amaretto cookie chunk ice cream. That's in my translation. I don't know what your translation says. It's going to be a feast for all people. There's going to be great Thai food and Indian food and French and Italian cuisine, whatever kind of food you like. It's going to be, heaven is going to be more than you could ever comprehend. We could all say this, heaven's going to more than compensate for our pain in this life. One of my favorite verses about heaven in the New Testament is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says this, that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that lasts for how long? An eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Here's what that passage is saying. Whatever pain and you have in this life is, he says, isn't gonna last. You can tell your pain, my pain is not eternal. My pain is temporary. But the good of heaven, the glory of heaven, if you're gonna be in heaven, is going to be forever. And what it says is this, that all that you experience there will far outweigh anything negative that you have in this life. And it, you know, the end of Revelation talks about not only what will be in heaven, but what won't be in heaven. It says that there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. All of that will be gone forever. Listen, if you deal with chronic pain in heaven, no more. If you've mourned a strained relationship or broken dreams, no more. If you've shed tears over disappointment and loss, no more. If you've stood next to the casket of someone you dearly love, that will never, ever happen again. That's the promise for every follower of Jesus, that heaven will more than compensate for any pain you have here. One more thing I want to say about heaven is this. Heaven is going to be a place of great rewards. We don't think about this a lot, but Jesus, the Bible says, is going to reward every one of his followers. I believe it's going to be personal. One example of that, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says this. At that time, each follower will receive their praise from whom? From God. Isn't that amazing? One author pictures it this way. Jesus is going to reward the man who tenderly has cared for his wife who has dementia. And for the parent who's had challenges in raising a child that maybe there's been difficulties. Or for a child who joyfully has lived despite a disability. Jesus is going to reward the high school student who knows and follows him, who goes and sits with the person in the cafeteria that nobody else sits with. He's going to reward the parents who have sought to represent Jesus to their kids, and he's going to reward the kids who had not a very good example and have followed Jesus anyway, despite what they saw in their home. He's going to reward those who have suffered because they bear his name, and those who come alongside those who are going through challenges. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. What a day that's going to be. I mean, Peter says, you can look forward to this. But I realize you might be going, John, and that all sounds like great. I mean, amazing if you believe it. But if I'm really honest with you, I question the whole premise that there's going to be a sequel, like that Jesus is going to make another appearance. I mean, it sounds sort of far-fetched. I mean, how long did that promise made? I get it. You're not alone if you question, is this really going to happen? A large majority of Americans actually believe that Jesus will come again someday, if you check the stats. Not that truth is determined by majority, but I realize that not everyone's convinced. Peter anticipates that, and he says here, just a little bit early in verse 3, he says this. He says, most importantly, he tells us, if you're a follower of Jesus, he says, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? Like, where's that? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. Peter anticipates the skepticism. We can't dig into that real deep, but I'm just going to tell you the two reasons he mentions here to have a rock-solid faith. Here's what he says, number one. God started human history, and he's going to write the final chapter. Here's what he says. He says, they deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. In other words, long ago, God was at work in the world, and he's not done yet. Like, he's still in the process of activity in the world today. He can do anything. So number one, like, look at the world today and you say, this is like God is still doing something. Secondly, Peter says God's timetable is different than ours. Here's what he says. He says, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. Let me just go back to something here. Do you remember how long it was from the promise of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that I'm going to bless you and through you I'm going to bless all the peoples of the earth? And the Bible later says that was talking about that one day your descendants will give birth to Messiah. From the time Abraham got that promise to the time it was fulfilled and the little baby born in Bethlehem was 2,100 years, which is about how long from the time that Jesus made a promise to us where we are today, about a little bit less than 2,100 years, right? And what Peter's saying is this, he's going, there were probably people a year or two before Jesus was born, and they're like, you know what? There's this promise about some Messiah gonna be born like in Bethlehem and grew up in Nazareth, and I just don't really buy it. I mean, it's been like a couple thousand years, and Peter says, just as God did it then, he's gonna do it again. You can look forward to it. You can look forward to it. We can doubt if we want. It's our choice, we all have the choice. God has enforced himself on us. But here's what I just want to ask. I would ask this. What if it's true? You know, if what the Bible teaches about the afterlife is true, and I gently remind skeptics, I say, you know, if you don't believe the Bible can be trusted on what it says, afterlife included, you should pray that you're not wrong. Because just think with me for a minute on this. If I believe the Bible's accurate on what it teaches, and I do, and I find out that I'm wrong, I'm going to die and I don't stand to lose. I'll lose, but I'm not going to lose as much. But if someone dismisses what the Bible says, and then they die and they find out, or the trumpet sounds and they find out that they were wrong, wow, that's a high price to pay, isn't it? Friends, that's why nothing in this life, no decision we'll ever make, is as important as the decision we make about Jesus. And here's his invitation. It says this in John chapter 1, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to be called children of God. That means this, that I don't have to earn it. I'll never be able to deserve it. I don't have to jump through hoops. I say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are who you claim to be, that you came in my, and you died in my place. You rose again. And Jesus, I receive you into my life through faith. I want to have a personal relationship with you. I want to follow you for the rest of my my life. When I do, I'm called one of God's children, like I'm part of his family. And I can be one of those who looks forward to the day when all of the amazing things about heaven are fulfilled and Jesus makes it true. So I want to ask, what's your decision? Like, have you made a decision? If you have, can I just tell you this? Whatever pain you're going through and whatever, if Christmas leaves you the next couple of days going, you know, it's just sort of like Jonathan said, I feel sort of a tad empty, like longing for more. That's something in you that God has placed saying, I'm not done writing the story yet. And if you know him, you're going to be part of the most amazing future when Jesus returns as coming king. And if you don't know him, and you've never made that kind of decision, can I just encourage you, don't miss the opportunity. Don't wait. But really determine, and especially if you go, you know, I do feel sometimes a tinge of sadness or like I'm longing for more. Could it be that it's a desire that God has placed within you to reach out for him? Friends, when you know him, when you say Christmas for me is not just looking back on the first coming, I do that, but it also makes me look the other direction and I look forward to this event where Peter says, you can look forward to it. It's gonna be phenomenal. It puts in perspective whatever pain and sadness you have today because you know that when you have Jesus, the best is yet to come. And that's the best gift of Christmas. Can I pray a blessing on you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you today for giving us the Bible, giving us your word, like turning on the lights for us and showing us the pathway to have purpose in this life and an amazing future in the next. So Lord, I just pray a blessing on every person who's listening in today that, Lord, you would fill them with peace and that you would also grow our relationship with you, that we would find you to be more of a reality in our lives than ever before, and that our relationship with you in 2025 would become the central part of our lives if it's not already. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you're not just a first century relic, some kind of standout figure in history, that you're alive today and we can know you. And so we love you and we thank you that one day you're gonna come again. Thank you for helping us to be ready. In your name we pray, amen.